1 Corinthians chapter number 7 tonight is where we're going to be. And normally I don't typically give handouts on Sunday night, but tonight I have one. So if you need a handout, if you lift your hand up, our ushers are walking down the aisle looking for hands. So just lift it up and they'll be glad to hand you a handout. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And we're going to look here. Look at verse 1 with me. 1 Corinthians 7. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians as we can on Sunday nights. And we are in chapter 7 tonight. We talked about sexual sin, sexual purity back there at the end of chapter 6. Really, that was setting up chapter 7. Okay, they tie together. So you've got chapter 6. We still need some handouts right up here, Brother Howard. We've got chapter 6 there where he talked about fleeing fornication, sexual sin, that you're bought with a price, you belong to the Lord. Then we come into chapter 7, look at verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Let's stop right there. What does Paul mean? Well, obviously the Corinthian church had written a letter to the Apostle Paul. And they were asking his advice on a number of issues. The rest of the book, really, Paul's dealing with a lot of these questions that they have. Now, up to chapter 7, he's dealing with some stuff that, you know, he needed to deal with as an apostle for the Gentiles. But now, in chapter 7, he's going to begin dealing with some issues that they had asked him about and they had written him a letter about. So he says in verse 1, concerning the things that you wrote unto me. And so he's going to deal with this. Now, chapter 7 deals with a number of ticklish issues. Chapter 7 deals with marriage. It deals with sex in marriage. It deals with the single life. It deals with divorce and remarriage. So, you know, this chapter deals thoroughly with these issues for the church, the body of Christ. Now, I'll tell you right up front, these are some sensitive issues. And many godly men and women disagree on some of these things. So, you know what we need to do? We need to exercise grace with those that we disagree with, and we need to refuse to be contentious. We don't need to have a contentious spirit about these things, okay? Is it hot up there in the balcony? Is it working? They just got it down. Okay, it'll get cool. Just imagine it getting cool right now. All right. But you know, there's a lot of preachers that would probably maybe disagree with me on some of these issues. But I'll be quite frank with you, I don't care. I don't mean that flippantly. What I mean is I don't get all upset about it. Okay, I don't get all upset and all in turmoil about it, and you know, and then I'm going to get in emails back and forth with people about it. You know, I'm just not. I know what I believe, and I know why I believe it. Okay, and you know, the thing is this: these are some ticklish issues, and I'm not going to get mad or upset because a guy disagrees with me. I'm not going to get mad and upset because you disagree with me. You see, every pastor has to teach their flock what they, you know, what they believe, what their conviction is based on God's Word. And so, you know, but even within our church, there may be disagreement. And that's okay. That's okay. We've got to exercise grace when we disagree on things like this. You know, when it comes to marriage and sex and divorce and remarriage and all these things, you've got to develop your own convictions based on Scripture, okay? You need to be able to go to the Bible and prove why you believe what you believe. But as you examine these issues, you really need to be careful that you rightly divide the Word of God. If you try to run back there under the Mosaic Law, and then you go forward to the kingdom, when Israel gets their kingdom on earth, and you go to passages written concerning the kingdom, and then you come to the church age, and you look at Scriptures that Paul dealt with the church, and then you try to take the law and the kingdom and the church age and you try to make them all fit in this nice little box, it's not going to happen. You are in for a very frustrating experience. The Apostle Paul has given us, the body of Christ, the Gentile church, he's given us clear instruction in this chapter. for the time of grace, the dispensation of grace that we live in today. Now, tonight, what I want to focus on in this chapter is I want to focus, and next week we're going to dive into some issues on marriage and so forth. But tonight, I want to really focus on Paul's instructions regarding the single life. I think there were a lot of questions the Corinthians had about this, and so they wrote to Paul, and, you know, well, what about this and what about that? So the Apostle Paul has a whole lot to say here about the single life. Now, some of you in here are single. And by the way, Brother Larry, I know that you've got a lot of your singles here tonight. That balcony up there is just packed. And how many of you are single? Raise your hand. Okay, great. How many of you are either single or you have been single before? Raise your hand. All right. Trick question, right? No, seriously, though, really, have you thought about that? Either we were all single at one time, okay, or we are single, or we found ourselves married and then single again. Maybe because of a death of a loved one. Maybe because of a divorce. You know, we don't, you know, there are a lot, but, you know, all of us in here, I think, can relate to some of this. And a lot of this chapter, Paul was a single adult. The guy who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he was a single man. And so much of this chapter is directed to single adults. And from Paul's words here, we can derive four principles about the single life and God's word to the single adult. Now, I've entitled this God's Word for the Single Adult. And I want to give you four principles, okay? Number one, let's get the first one. The Apostle Paul. Now, again, if you disagree, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? So take it up with God. He wrote it. Now, number one, the single life, Paul said, is a good life. It's a good life. If you look with me at verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Here we go. Here's how he starts. It is what? It's good. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, let's just stop there a moment, and let's make sure we understand where we're coming from. What did we just talk about in chapter 6? We talked about sexual sin. We talked about fornication. When Paul says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, he's not talking about shaking hands with a woman, okay? He's not talking about rubbing up next to a woman accidentally at Walmart or the mall or someplace, okay? That's not what he's talking about. When he talks about a man touching a woman, he's talking about a man touching her in a sexual way, in an intimate sexual way. That word touch is used that way sometimes in the Bible. For instance, in Proverbs 6:29, the Bible says, "So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." Speaking of adultery. And so the Bible talks about, you know, going into your neighbor's wife and touching her. And he said, if you touch her, you'll not be innocent. So sometimes the Bible talks about touching a woman, and it's talking about in a sexual, intimate, lustful way. Now, Paul says that it is good. It's a good thing for a man if, you know, it's good for a man not to stir up those passions. It's good for a man not to kindle that fire of lust and desire. He says it's good, but now he's going to turn around in verse 2 and he's going to tell you, but nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. But Paul says, you know what? If you can just refrain and keep those lustful sexual passions from ever developing, he said, that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Look down at verse 8. Look what he says. I say therefore to the who? So he's talking to single people, okay? He says to the unmarried, okay? And by the way, it's, you know, he's talking here not only to people that are single, like, you know, college age in their 20s, talking to divorced people too, because we see down in verse 11, he uses that same phrase for somebody that's been divorced, okay, about let her remain unmarried. So I say therefore to the unmarried. So those who are not married. Maybe they were, they're not now, maybe they've never been married. But I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. Widows. Now they find themselves single again because their spouse died. It is what? It's good. Good for what? It's good for them if they abide even as I. You know what Paul just did? He just recommended the single life. And Paul said that it was a good life. Now, it's not a good life for the reasons that a lost person may say it's fun to be single, okay? But nevertheless, for a Christian, it can be, the Bible says, that it can be a good life. In your handout, it says, if you are single, you do not need to focus on how deprived it is to be single. You don't need to focus on that. You can be just as full, you can have just as full a life that honors God as a married person. Listen to me, if you are single, you are not half a person. You are not lacking anything. Praise God. I don't care if you're single or married. If you know the Lord, you are complete in Christ. And so you're not half a person. You're not a less of a person. You are complete in Christ. And in your handout, it says that your identity is not wrapped up in your marital status. You are a complete, whole person in Christ. You ever think of this? Jesus was a single adult. Okay? He was not half a person, was he? The Apostle Paul was a single adult. Now, I know right away what people think, and I understand. Believe me, I understand. People say, but you don't understand, I'm lonely. I want a companion. And I understand that. But I also understand something else. Sometimes the grass isn't always greener. And let me say this to you. Now hear me and understand what I'm saying. The only thing worse than wishing you were married is wishing you weren't. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not speaking from experience there. And I mean that. I know some of you, but I mean that. Honestly, I've been married almost 20 years. I've never wished I was not married. I mean, honestly, I never had. But I'm going to tell you, the reason why I make that statement is I've met plenty of people who wish they weren't married, that were married, and they wish they weren't. They wish they would have never married that person because their life has been miserable with a capital M ever since they got married. What am I saying? I'm saying that loneliness gets to be a huge problem. You know why? You know why loneliness gets to be such a big problem? It's because people begin to focus on it and they fill their mind with it. And then Satan, what happens is, Satan tries to lure you. He tries to take you, single adult, and he takes that loneliness and he tries to lure you into a pity party. Now, let me give you a principle that's good for everybody here. You can take any problem, I don't care what it is, you take any problem you've got and you multiply it by self-pity, and that's a recipe for depression. Now, I mean that. You take any problem you've got, I don't care if it's loneliness and you're just full of self-pity because you wish you were married, or you're married and full of self-pity because you wish you weren't. But you take any problem you've got, multiply it times self-pity, and that, my friend, is a recipe for depression. And you want to know what happens? I've seen it so many times that people, because of the self-pity and because of the depression, what they do is then they make decisions like marrying an ungodly person. They make a decision. They decide to lower their standards. They decide to lower what the Bible says. And they marry this ungodly person, or they marry a person that's not of the same faith or the same belief as they, that someone that isn't rooted in sound doctrine, or they marry somebody that says they're a Christian, but they're not, obviously not dedicated to the Lord. Oh, but he's a Christian, though. He's a Christian. And if we get married, I just think he's going to, you know, start serving the Lord with me. And they make decisions like this. Or they marry a lost person that doesn't even know the Lord. And you know what happens? They regret it later. They regret that thing later. Look at verse 39 in this same chapter, the last two verses. It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will. But look at the last phrase. What does it say? Only in the Lord. See, God gives you liberty. Notice it says she is at liberty to be married. What's the next phrase? To whom she will. God gives you some liberty to make some choices about who you're going to marry. But he says only in the Lord. So there's liberty with some restriction there. And that is you're only to marry in the Lord. And then in verse 40, look what he says. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. In other words, he's again recommending the single life. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So, Paul says, you know what? The single life is a good life. It's a good life. You're not half a person. You're a whole person. You're complete in Christ. You don't have to focus on your singleness and just get filled up with it and focus on the loneliness and to where it just becomes self-pity and it just multiplies the depression. Paul says you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. It's a good life. But then, number two, he says that the single life is a life with less responsibility. Now, right away, somebody may take offense to that. And I'm not talking about your work. I'm not talking about your job. Obviously, there are single people who excel at their jobs, many times more so than married people. There are single people that have much higher levels of responsibility at work than married people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your vocation. I'm not talking about your job. Look at verses 33 and 34, and we'll see what I mean by less responsibility. Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may, what's the next three words? Please his wife. That's common sense. Look at verse 34. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may what? Please her husband. So what am I talking about? In your handout, it says there are all kinds of responsibilities that come with marriage that a single person doesn't have to worry about. I mean, there are so many responsibilities that come with marriage. You are now responsible for somebody else. I remember when the impact hit, when that hit me, you know, after I got married. It hit me right before I got married. And I remember back in the back room, just on my face praying and thinking, you know, oh Lord, am I doing the right thing here? You know, it's like, this is the weight of it just kind of hit me. It's like, wow, I'm taking Denise to be my wife, and I'm responsible for her, and I am, you know, taking this responsibility, and it's a lifetime responsibility. And I just remember the weight of that thing hitting me back there. And boy, I tell you, it's enough to make you just slip out the back door, you know. And I didn't do it though, did I, honey? And I mean, it's huge. Why? Because as a married person, you've got a responsibility to that spouse. And you are now one flesh with another person. Well, that's a huge responsibility. Your two lives now have come together as one, and you are one flesh with somebody else. That's huge. Think about that. You are two individuals, single, do whatever you want to do, kind of, you know, again, in the Lord, but you can go wherever you want to go, do whatever you want to do, you're free. Then all of a sudden now, whoa, I'm making a commitment to take my life and bring it together with another life. We're one flesh. That's a huge responsibility. I mean, if you're single, you don't have that. See? I mean, it's like, for instance, if say there's a coworker, and that coworker wants you strike up a conversation with them, after work about the Lord. You could hang out 2-3 hours and just sit, oh, okay, you want to talk about the Lord? We'll talk about the Lord. We'll just sit there for 2-3 hours after work and talk about the Lord and witness to Him. But man, when you're married and you're just going to hang out 2-3 hours after work, when you get home and the roast beef's all dried up, the mashed potatoes are hard and cold, you know, that doesn't go over too good. Amen? And so there's a responsibility there that you have now, and there's someone else you've got to think about. You've got to think about, okay, well, would they want me to do this? Is this something that they would want? Is this going to cause them pain? Is this going to hurt them? Is this going to cause them to be aggravated? All of a sudden, you've got all these things now running through your mind. So Paul says, look, man, I recommend the single life. It's a life with less responsibility. But then Paul says, the next thing there, it is a life with more opportunity for the Lord. You got less responsibility maritally, so now you've got more opportunity for the Lord. Look down with me at verse 32. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness, anxiety, worry. He that is unmarried, now look at this, you're single. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to who? The Lord, how he may please the Lord. Look at verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely. Notice that, I like this here, that ye may attend upon the Lord. I like those last two words. What does he say? Paul says, I recommend the single life because you can attend to the Lord without distraction. In other words, there is more opportunity for the Lord. There are things that you may want to do for the Lord that simply cannot happen when you're married and you've got family commitments. But on the other hand, the sky is the limit for a single person. There's a level of anxiety. See, there in verse 32, there's a level of carefulness, anxiety they're free from. And they can completely focus on pleasing the Lord. Brother Larry shared with me a statistic I thought was amazing. You said 60%, right? 60% of churchgoers are single. Is that what you told me? Churches are filled with 50 to 60% single people. I believe that. I think we would probably be about there. Think about that. Think about the opportunity. I like what it says there at the end of verse 35. The last two words, without distraction. Can I admonish the singles here for a moment? Single adults. You can give yourself wholly and unreservedly to the Lord. Do not think, well, you know what? I'll serve the Lord when I get married. Brother Larry made the comment to me. He said, Pastor Dan, I want to see our singles step up to the plate and be some of the greatest leaders we have in this church. Yes. Because they can be. That's the thing. You know, you don't have to be married to be a leader in the church. Look at Paul. Look at Jesus. I mean, you know, you can be single and, man, be a dynamic leader for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Pastor Larry's desire. Because what happens is we think, well, you know what? I'm single right now. I can't really do anything for the Lord. But when I get married, man, and I get somebody with me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Then you get married and you think, wow, whew, man, when I finally get settled in a couple years and get used to this, I'm going to really serve the Lord. Then kids come along after the honeymoon, and then the kids come along, you know? Or we think, man, when I, you know, one day when I have kids, I'm going to serve the Lord. Then you have kids, and it's like, oh, I'm so busy with the kids. And then, boy, when they go to school, though, I'm going to really get busy for the Lord. And so then, the kids go to school, but then it's like, well, I'm busy running them here, and I'm running them there, and man, my life's helter-skelter, and I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to be involved with their sports and be involved with their school, and they're taking piano lessons. But I tell you, when the kids graduate, boy, I'm going to really serve the Lord. And then the kids graduate, and then before you know it, it's like we preached this morning. You look in the mirror and say, wow, where did time go? And you realize, man, I'm an aged man and woman in the Lord now. Huh. Well, Let the young people do it. You know what I mean? Can I hear an amen? There's always an excuse. Always an excuse. Singles, now's the time. That's what it says in your handout. Now is the time. Now. The blank is now. Now is the time. You can have your biggest impact for the cause of Christ right now. There's no way that Paul could have accomplished what he did had he been married with a family. Real quickly, look with me. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 15. I just want to show you a couple examples real quick of what it was like to be single and the freedom that he had. Look at Acts 15 verse 1. This is where, you remember the Judaizers were coming and troubling the churches, telling them they had to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Look at verse 1. Acts 15, 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. I mean, isn't that something? That here this dispute comes up and Paul says, well, let's just go to Jerusalem about this thing. Now, folks, you couldn't hop an airplane and get there in 2 hours. You understand that was months of travel? You know? And that was a big commitment? How could he have done that if he was married? No way. But because of his singlehood, he could just say, man, let's go to Jerusalem about this thing. Look over at Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after all that mess is settled, Paul and Barnabas now are back at their home church in Antioch. They've traveled back. They're finally back. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, hey, Barney. Hey, Barney, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now, can you just picture a married person doing that? No. But he's single. So he just one day says, hey, Barn, you want to go visit all the churches we started? Let's go see how everybody's doing, man. You see the freedom there? The opportunity to serve the Lord? When you're married, everything changes. Let me say that again. When you're married, and I know some of you don't, this doesn't compute. When you're married, everything changes. Okay? It does. Mike Grover, many of you know Mike, he's preached here. Mike Grover was my best buddy in college. Man, we hung out. We just had the best time in college. Well, I got married. We're close to the same age. I got married, okay? He got married at like 34 years old. He was single all through college, years after college. He was single. It used to tickle me. Mike would call our house at midnight. Hey, man, how's it going? Oh, yeah, that's going pretty good, Mike. You asleep? Yeah, Mike, yeah, we're asleep. We've been asleep for a while. What? I can't believe that. I mean, I was just studying this passage, man, in the Bible. It is great, man. Listen to this. And he started going on and on about the Bible. And, you know, Denise is like, what is wrong with him? What? Honey, he is single. You know, I mean, he just is single. So he's up at midnight studying the Bible, and he just assumed I'd be up too, you know. That my point is, when you get married, because the thing is, we used to stay up till 2 in the morning talking about the Bible when we were both single. So he just thought I was still up studying the Bible at midnight, see? And so we used to hang out 12, 1, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning just talking about the Bible. But when you get married, everything changes. Can I hear an amen? So, more opportunity for the Lord. I've got to get to this last point because it's very, very, very important. Here's the last point. The single life is a life of choice. This is so important. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7 because I really want you to see it. Okay, turn. Please turn. And let's not be spiritually lazy. Let's turn in our Bible back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want you to see this. Okay, now, having said all of what I said, what Paul said, having said all that, okay, the fact that Paul says, man, this is a good life, I recommend it. You can just please the Lord. It's got more opportunity for the Lord. You've got less family responsibility. Man, it's good. Having said all that, it isn't for everybody. And you have liberty in Christ, it says in your handout, to make that choice for yourself. You've got liberty to make that choice for yourself. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. This is very important you see this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. He says, "But I speak this by what? Permission and not of commandment." In other words, I'm just giving you my advice. That's what he's saying. "For I would that all men were even as myself." In other words, I wish all of you were like me, single, without the strings attached, and you could just serve the Lord. I wish you were all like me, single. "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." Paul says, I wish all of you could be married. Verse 8, "I say therefore to the unmarried widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I." I wish all of you could be unmarried and be as fulfilled as I am, Paul says. I am so content, Paul's saying, in my singlehood. I'm so content. I'm so happy with it. I'm so pleased with it. I wish every one of you that's unmarried could be as fulfilled as I am being single. But verse 9 says, "But if they cannot contain, let them what? Marry. For it is better to marry than to burn." We'll talk more about that later. He means burning in desire. He says, look, you know what Paul's saying? If somebody comes into your life, okay, that's saved, and they love the Lord, they're on the same page as you spiritually, and you fall in love with them, and you are burning in your desire for them, Paul says it's better to marry. It's better to marry. So he says, man, the single life's a good life. I recommend it. It's great. I wish you could be fulfilled with it. But if God sends somebody into your life, you fall in love with them, you're burning in desire for them, it's better to go ahead and marry. You just got to make that decision. Listen, when I first started dating Denise, I told Denise, I said, now I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not getting married till I'm 25 years old. So I told her, I'm not getting married till I'm 25. And she just kind of shook her head, and she was thinking, yeah, right, buddy. Not to me, you're not, you know. Well, I met Denise, we started dating, and then I decided, well, you know what, I guess it wouldn't hurt to marry once I graduate. See, she was 2 years ahead of me, so she graduated, and I still had 2 more years, and so I guess it wouldn't hurt to go ahead and marry when I graduate, and I would have been 22. Then I said, you know, it wouldn't hurt to move it to December. Well, that put me at 21. Then I announced in the spring, when we were supposed to get married in December, I said, you know, why wait? Let's do it this summer. So we ended up getting married that summer, and I was 20 years old. So I went from 25 to 20. But my point is this. That's kind of funny. But here's the thing. The single life is a matter of choice, is my point. You say, and I know what some of you are thinking that are single, but what if it's God's will for me to be single the rest of my life? Can I encourage you a minute? God's already revealed His will to you in His Word. And He has told you that that's a choice you're allowed to make as a full-grown adult in the family of God. Okay? He gives you liberty to make that choice. You understand that? That's a choice God allows you to make as a full-grown adult in the family of God. And so, God's already told you this thing. And some of you have got to get the Calvinistic thought out of your mind, which is where that stuff comes from. But I thought that all this was planned out before I was ever born, and God's got the one person He wants me to marry, and what if there isn't one for me? That's a bunch of superstitious hogwash. That's superstition. That's just junk. That's nuts. That's fatalism. Listen, that's the idea. You know, God planned it for you to be sitting there in that seat tonight with your Bible opened up that way, with your mouth hung that way, with that shirt on. No. God gives us liberty to make choices and make decisions. Okay? God hadn't mapped all that stuff out. He says, look, you can make some decisions for yourself in the body of Christ. And look again. Look at verse 39 if you doubt what I'm saying. Look what it says. Look how Paul words this. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married. What's the next few words there? To whom she will. It didn't say to whom God ordained before the foundation of the world. It said to whom she will. It didn't even say to whom the Lord wills. It just said to whom she will. Whoever she chooses. Now, you know, he's got to choose too, but you know what, you get the idea. She's free to be married to whom she will. But then he does say this. Look at the end of the verse, only in the Lord. So there is liberty with some restriction there. That you need to be married in the Lord, but if it's in the Lord and you're on the same page and they're rooted in sound doctrine and they love the Lord and it's evident in their life, he says, you know what? You're free to do that. Marry whom you will. And if there's five people like that in the church, you'll take your pick. You know what I mean? There's five guys like that that love the Lord and they're on the same page. And man, I mean, you know, they love the Lord, you love the Lord, you guys are just on the same page. You know, have at it. You know, you need to decide. See, the single life's a matter of choice. And God hasn't determined before the foundation of the world whether you're going to be single or married. That's something He allows you to choose. And God's not going to be upset with you if you fall in love with a godly person and get married. And God's not going to be upset with you if you just decide, you know, I really don't need that. And I'm very content single. I just don't require that. I don't even care about dating. I'm content where I'm at. God says that's fine too. As you walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to fill you with His desires. But let me just finish with this, okay? Now listen closely. You remember the fruit of the Spirit we've been studying on Wednesday night? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that gentleness, that goodness, that meekness, that faith, that temperance. Did you know that has nothing to do with your marital status? Now if you don't hear anything else, you need to hear this. If you are single, and if your heart is just troubled, it's full of unrest, you lack peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and you lack joy, do not think that getting married is going to solve those issues. So many people enter marriage with unrealistic expectations. I'm depressed, I'm down, I'm lonely, I'm just, you know, just so lonely and so depressed. So I'll get married and solve all my problems. Listen, they enter into marriage thinking that's going to solve the issues. But when we lack joy, when we lack peace, when we lack the peace of God, the contentment of God, when we lack temperance, guys, sexual lust, it goes back to temperance. Those are spiritual issues. Many a guy thought, man, I've got this lust problem, but boy, you know what? If I just get married, that will take care of it. Let me tell you, that will not take care of it. You may think it will. You're naive. Okay, you getting married is not going to settle that. You see, that lack of temperance you've got with the computer or with whatever it is, that lack of joy you've got, ladies, that lack of contentment, that lack of peace, those are spiritual issues. And they are going to resurface again after marriage. Trust me. Those are spiritual issues. There will be things within married life that you will become discontent with. That will take away your joy. Take away your peace. Marriage is not the cure-all. Listen, God's desire for you is to be Spirit-filled. God's desire for you is to bear the fruit of the Spirit in whatever condition you find yourself. Amen. Christ wants you to find your contentment in Him. Amen. Philippians 4:11, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You cannot control what you were in your past, but you can control what you will become. And in your handout is a great sentence at the very end of this lesson. Life is not about finding the right person to marry. It is about becoming the person God wants you to be in Christ. Manifesting His glory, manifesting His life. And when you're showing forth His life and your peace and your joy is wrapped up in Him, that's where God wants you to be. And when you're there, you've got some freedom to make some choices, to make some decisions. But that's where God wants you to be, whether you're single or married. Amen? That's where He wants you to be. Because those spiritual issues will resurface after you're married, guaranteed. All right? So that's God's word to the single adult tonight. Real quickly, by way of review, we said the single life is a what life? The single life is a life with what responsibility? The single life is a life with what opportunity for the Lord? With more opportunity for the Lord. And the single life is a life of choice. God gives you that freedom to make that choice as long as it's, you know, you're spirit-led and it's somebody within, you know, the Lord that's godly, that's on the same page with you spiritually, okay? Okay, so that's great. Next week, we're going to look at this thing of marriage, okay? And we're going to get into some things there that I think will be very helpful. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight.